Father, we just thank you that you've given us proven armor, that this armor protects us as we go and we hear and we do what you command us to do. And we say we are yours to be commanded. Jesus, you're our Savior and you're our Lord and Master. And so we look to you for direction for our lives each moment of every day. Father, during this time, I ask you to speak through me. Speak clearly to the people. Holy Spirit, you teach as we talk about today that great gift of salvation that you've given us. Thank you for your grace for this most precious gift. And it's in Jesus' name that all the people said, amen. So be it. Let's go to Ephesians 6:16. And I want to do a quick review because the Lord said, do it. And you're going to see why as we go into this a little more. Last week we talked about the shield of faith. Above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith we may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And in that discussion, we spent a little time talking about John 10:10. The thief comes to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. And we saw that the word thief there, and I put all this in your notes again, because we're going to talk about deception a little more today, as we talk about the helmet of salvation and our covering our mind and our head. And what did we see? The word thief there is a Greek word kleptos, which makes us think of kleptomaniac, which is what? It's someone who compulsively does it. That's their nature. But I told you it also meant an artful theft. That's the way they would use it in literature. And so what are we talking about there? Someone who can come up and without me knowing it, I can't do mine real easily, pick my pocket and take it, and where am I? Gone on without any knowledge of it. And we said that's what the word steal means there, an artful theft like a pickpocket. And then we said the word kill there means to sacrifice or to offer to slay. And so what are we saying? That what's the Holy Spirit saying to us there? He's really saying that it's not to murder. The word kill there doesn't mean he's coming to murder us. It means he's there to work on us so that really without us knowing it, we get frustrated, tired, hurt, offended. I mean, the list just goes on and on and on. And whatever that thing is that Satan's trying to get from us, we get to a point where we just say, here. It's too hard. I can't do it. And what have we done? We've sacrificed. We've given away to him what that precious thing that the Lord gave us was, either a calling or a gift or a revelation. And what has he done when he's done that to us? He's deceived us in some way to giving up that which is ours. I had a dream back a couple of years ago. It came two or three times in a couple of weeks. And I was in school at Georgia Tech. And I was taking, we were approaching finals. And I had an A grade. And as we approached the final, the professor said, if you don't want to take the final, if you're willing to take one grade less than what your average is, you don't have to take the final. And I did it. Second time it happened. So I said, all right, Lord, this is obviously something you're trying to tell me. What is it? And he said, you're giving away what I've given you for ease. So what was I doing? He was telling me I'm letting Satan deceive me to a point so I'm just giving away that which he's given or called to do. And a lot of times that comes because of our expectation of something being hard or difficult. What was my view of that final? Man, I'm going to have to study. I'm going to have to put forth some effort. It's going to be hard. What if I don't do good? Those standardized finals that they give across all, my professor probably didn't get but one question out of 20. So what happens? All those things, and we just give it up. And then the third thing we said there was that destroying is what it meant, to destroy, to die, to mar, to perish. And so I want us to just have that in mind as we talk about this helmet of salvation today. Now, concerning the shield, we also said it was made from leather, multiple layers, bonded around the edge, but it required care. What did they have to rub it with? Let me say that differently. What did they have to anoint it with? Because that's what we are talking about, to rub and to smear it. And we asked, we said, now, you don't say, the soldier doesn't say, wait a minute, I know the enemy's fixing to shoot an arrow, but I got, hang tight, I got 5 minutes, I need to rub my shield down. Joe told us, I said, how often do you clean your weapon? And he said, all the time, at least 4 times a day, I think he said. So what is he doing? He's keeping that thing well-oiled, clean, his heart clean, so to speak. He's keeping it prepared for whatever's coming. The other thing we said about the shield was, because we got the oil representing the Holy Spirit, that they would douse it in water when they knew that arrows were going to be shot. And those arrows would be extinguished when it hit. Which represented what? The Word. So here we've got the Spirit and the Word. And that's what we've been given to work with us in this shield of faith. Whose faith is it that he gave us? The faith that Jesus had. The faith that God had, because that's what Jesus used. What Spirit came to dwell inside us? The same Spirit that dwelt inside Jesus. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. And let's finish that verse. And he will do what? Quicken our mortal bodies. Make come alive is what that means. And so with that make come alive, let's begin to talk about the helmet. No, let's not. We also went over two scriptures. Whoa, we had a volume change. My voice didn't get that loud. 1 Peter 1, 4 and 5 says, God protects us through our faith. By power, his power protects us how? Through faith. Now that says to me, that power is there, ready for us to do. All the ability of God, ready for us to use. Grace, he's toward us. But what do we have to do? Believe it. How many commandments did Jesus give us? 1 John 3, to love and to have faith. And when we do that, everything else is taken care of. How? Because we're kept by the power of God through our faith. And we also looked last week about in Romans 13, 12, which says that our armor, calls our armor, what? Armor of light. You know, I was talking with someone this morning. About teaching and learning more and hearing more. And I said, you know, when the Lord gives us light, gives us revelation, there's also a responsibility we have. Paul said there was a couple times of two types of unbelief. One was ignorance. He was talking about what he did in ignorance. And the other, Hebrews calls rebellion. So when we get light, when we get revelation of what God wants for us, and we're at a point where we can't say to him, Lord, I didn't know. So this armor of light that we've been talking about and that we're understanding now, I think the Lord's just reminding me this morning to remind us, me included, that we've got to keep this stuff on. Don't fuss at him if an arrow gets through. If a dart gets through, he's given us the armor, and by our faith, we can make it work. Don't say it's so hard. There's power in what you say. As a man thinks, so he is. Now, let's get now to Ephesians 16, 7a. You see the helmet there? Some of you mentioned it, most of you mentioned it either first or second when we looked at the armor the very first day. And it says, and take the helmet of salvation. Like the breastplate and the shield, the helmet is a defensive piece of armor. You're not going to go into a battle, and I'm going to use a football player analogy in just a moment. You're not going to go into a battle and lower your head like a football player does when he runs through the line. So it's not an offensive weapon, but it's a defensive weapon, like the shield. And what does a defensive weapon do? It gives you confidence that they cannot overtake you in that area which is being protected. The breastplate kept things away from our heart of our being. Our shield of faith kept a lot more things from touching us at all. And this helmet of salvation protects our head so that we can move forward. Spiritually, we see the same thing, that it protects us from attacks of the evil one, as it gives us that confidence to move ahead protected, knowing that we can walk in what God has given us. And I wrote down this term, not in your note, so we can walk in an advancing mode in the kingdom of God. Even though it's defensive, it allows us to walk advancing in His work because we've got that confidence and trust of being protected. Now, let's look at this. Thank you for blowing that up close. It is one of the most showiest pieces of the armor. It in the breastplate, probably. And I want you to notice a couple of things about it. How ornate, let's use this word, how beautiful it is. They would have, can you see the little drawings or the engravings on this thing? They would have different types of engravings. Some of them would even take the shape of an animal. Most time it was an animal of strength. You see the feathers or the plume there. That was a lot for these for some of the decorative things, and it wasn't uncommon when they would have a victory parade that they would exchange those short plumes for long flowing feathers that would come and hang down. Just to do what? Just to increase the beauty, if I can use that term, of that piece of the armor. Now, these things were made of brass and bronze. And notice that it doesn't just cover the top of your head. It comes down and covers the lower part of the neck. And I found it interesting, it covers around your cheeks, your mouth. And it was like the Lord just said to me, that's because your mouth is important from a spiritual standpoint, as we've talked several times. Now, it was made to fit tightly. Most of you know Dad was a football coach, and I played enough to know a little bit about it. And one of the things that was hard to do is before the season started, they would give you a helmet, and you had to make sure you had the right size because you didn't want a helmet that the first time you got hit, the face mask went over here. It had to be tight-fitting, and it was padded. Now, today, they got them made with air, and they pump it up tight so it fits, all different kind of things. And it took a lot of getting used to. It was hot. They would take theirs and stuff it with some kind of spongy material. Why? Because in a battle, if I came up to you and had a sword or one of them things with a rock on or a club on the end of it and whacked you upside the helmet, it would just defend you. It may knock your head a little bit, but we didn't want that thing to be turned sideways so that sidebar part covers your cheeks, covering your eyes. And so getting used to that helmet was important. Did you find that true with military when you started wearing those helmets? Tighten it down. We're going to actually talk about a verse that says, gird up the what? Loins of your mind. So that helmet we had to get comfortable with. Now we wanted to get comfortable with it because if I was playing defense and somebody was coming through and I went to tackle somebody, what's leading? My head. What is probably the most exposed when you're standing behind a shield? Because you want to be able to see your head. And so a very important piece of material. The things I read about it said it would withstand penetration of an arrow, a spear, and even what they called a battle axe. Now, you may have a little ringing sound after you hit it, but at least you'd have your head still on. So for a soldier to go into battle without his helmet, particularly if it's going to be close combat battle, was what? It's basically suicide. The same is true with us from a spiritual sense. And then we'll talk about that in a moment. Now, I want to go back to the helmet. Being ornate, having the different emblems on it, was part of their identity. It was real showy so that people would notice. Look at Isaiah 60. It's a verse you know. But we won't say, well, I know that one, and won't listen then. And I'm talking to me too. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Now, if we think about the glory of the Lord upon us, then we would think about some radiant beauty around us. That would also fit in with the light shining. That's what people saw when they looked at this thing. They saw that these people were different, that there was something different about them and the way they carried themselves. So this was an adornment that really made them stand out. It also, if you go to Exodus, the 33rd chapter, it was unique to the area that they were fighting in, or to the part of the army that they were fighting in. And in the 16th verse of Exodus 33, Moses, in talking to the Lord about his presence going with him, says, how then can it be known that I found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by you going with us, so that we and thy people may be distinguished from all the other people who are on the face of the earth? So, when it, from a distance, you couldn't see the whole army, but you could see what? That helmet. And you could see them advancing. You knew that there were some people coming. And about the Romans, you knew that they were a different army from everybody else because they were well protected, well armored up. The same is true with us concerning our helmet of salvation. Now, just leave that there, and we'll look back to it a time or two. So I would ask the question, if I asked, what is salvation, what would most people in the world say, other than, I don't know? And we laugh at that. I did. But that's sad. I asked a boy last Sunday morning, 2 weeks ago in church, a young kid from an orphanage who's attending where we are, you know, are you saved? And he said, I don't know what that is. No surprise, was it, Reese? So what would most people say is salvation? Come on. Okay. Born again. Now, they could say that, and that's a correct answer. We're going to talk about the person in a moment. But most people, I think, if they have any knowledge of God and the word salvation, would say, well, it means I get to go to heaven. And what else would it mean? And they would say, well, I don't know. What does it matter if I get to go to heaven? And that's where we draw the limit. So if we ask, what is salvation? The best way I know to define it is see what the Word says about it. So go to Psalms 18. Second verse. Now, there's a lot of scriptures that we could have pulled from the Old Testament. And we're going to look first at Old Testament. The Lord is my rock, my fortress. Now, I want you to remember that word, okay? Fortress. And my deliverer. That one's also important. My God, my rock or my strength, in whom I take refuge, my shield. And in the Old Testament, you'll see several times it talks about the shield of salvation. And that was because armies back then didn't have a helmet. So the main protector of head to toe was what? Was a shield. And then it says, and the horn of my salvation. Now, what does a horn normally mean or represent in Scripture, in the Old Testament particularly? It means what was attached to an animal, and it meant power. The power of my salvation. And that's a really good descriptor, because we say, okay, I get saved and I'm going to heaven, but we don't think about the power of that salvation. Do you know that there's more power exhibited when Jesus was raised from the dead and when you're born again? Then I believe there's more power that goes forth to make that happen than even it does in a healing when there's something wrong with our physical bodies. Why? Because all the forces of hell had to be overcome for Jesus to be raised. For you to be born again, you've got, again, the forces of hell arrayed against you. And this is important. Can they stop it? Unequivocally, no. So that is some great power. Now, what does that word there, salvation, mean in the Hebrew? I put this all in your notes, but so a little longer today, but I think this is important. It comes from a Hebrew word that in English writing, it's, you can see it, Y-E-S-H-A. And it means liberty, deliverance, and prosperity. Liberty, deliverance, and prosperity. It comes from a Hebrew word, Y-A-S-H-A, which means wide, as in wide open, and free. Now, how my mind works, when I read that definition, it said wide open, like you just can run around, and free. And first thought popped in my mind was free-range chickens. And what does that mean? That they are free. They're not bound. They're not kept in a corner. They're not kept in a pen. Them chickens just go where they want to. Don't ask me. I just be honest with you. So we begin to get an idea then about what that word salvation means. It's more than just, it didn't say a ticket to heaven. It's liberty, deliverance, and prosperity. Now, this builds. So now let's look at Exodus 15:2. They're coming out of Egypt. And the song of the Lord is being sung. And verse 2 says, the Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Now, any of your translations say anything different? He has become my salvation. That word salvation there is the Hebrew word Y-S-H-U-A-H. And it literally means something saved. It also is derived from the word Y-A-S-H-A, just like the word before that we studied. It implies deliverance, aid, victory, and prosperity. Now, when they left Egypt, When did their salvation begin? Did their salvation begin when they got to the promised land? It began when? Right then. Now that says to me, we don't have to look at salvation as something that's going to give us something only in the future. It begins now. And just think about what these words say. Implies deliverance, aid, victory, prosperity. In the King James, it's translated deliverance, help, salvation, save, saving health, and welfare. Now, there's also another Hebrew word that's translated welfare and has a connotation of soundness too, and that word is shalom. Not derived from the same, but you begin to see the peace of God and salvation has some intersections, if I can use that kind of analogy. But to us, as someone said a while ago when I said, what is salvation? She said, Yeshua. To us, salvation is a person. So, do you know what the name Joshua means? In the Hebrew, it's Y-O. The only difference between the word that's used in Exodus 15 and Joshua in the Hebrew is an O put in between the H and the S. What does it mean? It means basically the same thing. A deliverer of salvation. And of course, that word Yeshua is also the word Jesus. So you begin to get a picture that salvation is being set free. It's not only being set free, but it's having provided things that you need from the definition. But it's much, much more than that to you and I, because it's a person that we know and have a relationship with. New Testament. Look at Luke 19. Now, I know this is fundamental, but this is also fundamental in what Satan is going to bring against us. Oh, let me tell you one other thing about that verse we just read. In Exodus 15:2, it says, He has become my salvation. The word become there is the same word that the Lord told Moses when he said, Who do I say sent me? And the Lord said, Tell them that I am sent you. He has, I am, salvation. That's literally what that says. Now, that just blesses me just as I see how these things intersect and relate. Luke 19, verse 9. Jesus is saying to Zacchaeus, a little song we used to sing, a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. That's enough. And Jesus said to him, Today, salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. Now, isn't that interesting? Jesus says essentially the same phrase. Today, salvation has come to your house. And who went to his house? The I Am did. Jesus, in the fullness of his anointing, went to his house. So again, the person. Look at verse 10, and it amplifies it. For the Son of Man, so God in man form, has come to seek and save that which is lost. The word salvation in verse 9, is the Greek word soteria, which means to rescue or to bring into safety. And I want you to look what it's translated. Deliver, health, salvation, save, and saving. It is from the Greek word that is used in verse 10 where it says to seek and to save. That Greek word is sozo, or sozo, I guess is the way the Greeks would pronounce it. And it means in the Greek to save, deliver, protect. And look how it's translated, again, King James. to heal, to preserve, to save, to do well, and to be whole. And when we studied healing here months ago, one of the things I said was the word sozo, salvation, save, is used more talking about healing than it is about being born again. Now, what that says to me, and I don't remember the numbers. If anyone's interested, I can look it up. But what that says to me is it is an exclamation point of emphasis on the fact that our salvation today is so much more than just a ticket to heaven. And yet, how many in the church, that's really what they see it. Even those, in most churches today. The word in itself implies deliverance, safety, soundness, preservation, welfare, and healing. Now, how do we enter into that? We enter that into that by the work of the cross and by believing and receiving Jesus. And the word says in 1 Peter 1:18-19 that we're redeemed with what kind of blood? Precious, costly blood. And I want to ask you again today, what does the fact that the Lord spent his most expensive thing on you say about how he likes and views you? Very valuable. Very, very valuable. You are worth the most expensive thing the God of the universe had. That's what he spent for you. So let's consider Israel coming out of Egypt in their salvation. And let's look at them and then let's compare it to us. They came out of Egypt, which was a type of sin and bondage. So when you're born again, you are recreated and you no longer are a slave to sin. Redeemed, brought out of the slave market, bought out of the slave market. What else did the word say about them? It said they came out wealthy because they spoiled them, took their silver and gold. They brought money there that had a purpose later on going into the temple. And it also was for them to enjoy. So they came out with wealth. Right after that in Psalm, 105 verse 37 or somewhere, I can't remember. I can tell you where it is on the page of my Bible, but not the number. Well, what it said, they came out with wealth, with silver and gold, and there was none sickly among them. So they came out in their salvation healthy as well. They came out and they were in the wilderness because of their unbelief, yet because of their salvation of God, they were provided for in the wilderness. So they came out with provision. And they also came out, as evidenced by the song that Miriam was singing, with what? Great joy. And that too ought to be a part of our salvation today. We shouldn't have the attitude, things are going to be so joyful when we get to heaven. Because we ought to exhibit that joy today. Now, I'm preaching to myself because everybody says you're too serious all the time. And that's true. So, that's so much more than just going to heaven. John 17:3 talks about life eternal. And what does it say about life? Well, let's just turn to it. It's not far from where we are. Jesus, in that great prayer that he prayed, one of the best chapters in the Bible, said, "This is eternal life, perpetual Zoe, God kind of life forever, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." So what is salvation? It's knowing the person of our salvation. It's picking up our identity from that person of our salvation so that my identity is what? His identity. Now, you got to understand, if you go out and begin to tell people, my identity is Jesus' identity, they're going to say, what tree did you fall out of? But that's not men's words. This is what the Bible teaches us. When you think about Adam and Eve in the garden, was that the perfect picture of living under his salvation? And in Isaiah, the 51st chapter, the 3rd verse, he talks about the fact that one's coming and what's he going to do? He's going to basically restore, make it like a Garden of Eden for us, with the exception of physical death, which is the last enemy. So versus seeing life on this earth as just a battle that I've got to trudge and work and get through, he's saying, if you put my armor on and you whip the enemy or enforce my defeat, you can have life just like we had in the garden, with the exception of death. Now, why is salvation then likened to a helmet? Because it's essential for us in this walk that we're going in to be like the soldier and have salvation protect our mind just like that helmet protects our mind. I dare say that even after years after you were born again, the thought would come to your mind, you're not really saved. Now, for some of us, it comes a long time. What is that? Why is that? That's one of the main ways of attack from the enemy. What did he do to Jesus? If you are the Son of God. And so what does he do with us? If you are saved, what is he trying to do? When you're born again, he can't make you, he can't take your salvation from you. So he can't take it from you. So what does he try to do? He tries to get you to lay it down, or part of the benefits of it, and give it back to him. He can't take the salvation, but if we give him our peace, he'll take it in a moment. If we're willing to take poverty, he'll gladly provide it. And all the time, what's he doing? He's trying to separate you, or sift, in our Peter analogy, you from the Word and what it says about who you are and the totality or the beauty, the completeness of your salvation. Was the work of the cross complete? Was it perfect? So if the work was perfectly perfect and completely complete, then what about that? Don't we understand that's what we have today? As soon as we left the dominion of sin, this is the new life that we were raised in with Christ Jesus. That's the way the devil attacks us. Look at Ephesians 6:11. And one of the things I said to us last week is, if one of those fiery darts gets through our shield of faith, who is the main one we don't want to blame? Because what are we doing? We're doing just what she said. We're saying, if a fiery dart gets through and we say, God, why did you let it? What we're saying is, you just betrayed me. We are offended. And we're going to learn a little bit more about that in this verse and one other one. Verse 11, we've already studied a little bit. But put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. Now, I believe I put all this detail again in your notes because it is so important. Yes, it's about the middle of the second page. The word there for wiles or schemes is the word methodia, which comes from methodos, which is where we get our word method. And it's two words put together that literally means with a road. Now, what in the world is the Holy Spirit trying to portray to us with a road? It can also mean traveling over. And it's also used to mean trickery or cunning. Why with a road? What does that mean? He's telling us, I believe, that the enemy's route to get us, his primary tool, maybe his only, is one road. And on it he brings his bags of tricks. And that road leads to one place. Our mind. And how does he operate with us then? He starts telling you, don't you know that God doesn't care and he let this happen? Don't you know that if you really are? What is he doing? His main method of attack is to plant thoughts. Now, do you begin to see how those fiery darts and that shield of faith work? I mean, it's a line of defense that keeps it out of here. Keeps it away from your head. But if your shield's down and it gets to your head, then you have a way that we're going to be talking about that this helmet of salvation protects you. And what is that way? It's by having that full, complete understanding of all that salvation accomplishes and the fact that it's a completely completed work and it's perfectly perfect. Let's look at one other one. 2 Corinthians 2:11. And I'm not going to read all around it for time's sake, but it says, in order that no advantage be taken of us by Satan, because we are not ignorant of his schemes. King James says, so that we're not ignorant, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. The word there, devices, is that Greek word, N-O-E-M-A. And it comes from a Greek word, literally, that means mind. And the implication of it is to create a perception. So what is he trying to do with you and I? To create a perception that separates us or that shows counter to what the Word of God says about us. Now, he cannot take your salvation. Once you're born again, he can't take that from you. So what does he want to do then? He wants to take away our testimony, our witness, our joy. He wants to take away all the things that that salvation has provided except that ticket to heaven. Because we have to live on this physical earth during that time. Now, how does he do it? What types of perceptions does he create? Doubt. False perceptions. Flat tells us lies. Literally what the word says is he's playing mind games with us. Now, I don't want you to have a picture of the devil and any problem you have is bigger than God. But he's been around at this for a long time. And so he has some experience in how to get under your skin and into your mind or get around your helmet or get you to take off that helmet. That thing was heavy. It's hot. I need to just take it off a little while. That's all he's trying to do, to get a little crack or crevice into us so that he can come with this mind game. Now again, what he wants to do is lead us to a point where we are deceived. And so we need to talk about deception. If I am deceived, then what have I done? What have I done? I have convinced myself. Now, don't be offended when I use these strong words. I have convinced myself that the lie I had just heard is true. I mean, think about it. No one can deceive you unless you allow it or put yourself in agreement to what with what they said. We've all had salesmen who've told us a whopper and tried to deceive us. And sometimes we've bought that hook, line, and sinker. Other times we learn and walk away. But when we are deceived, we need to understand that we're the ones that have believed the lie. So literally, when we say, Satan deceived me, that's not a true statement. The thought was planted, but we allowed the deceit to come into me to be deceived. Now, how does this helmet of salvation then protect us? I'm going to get ahead of myself, but that's okay. Go to 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. And we'll read it, and then we'll talk about the reverse of it. Then we'll talk about what it's saying, and then we'll come back to the reverse. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. I know that sounded confusing, but it'll make sense. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, or not of the flesh. If we fight with those weapons, how many times are we going to win? We're not. So we have to then go back to the divinely powerful weapons for the destruction of fortresses. Now, let's just stop there. For destruction of fortress. What is a fortress? Something that's built to do one of two things. Protect me so that the enemy can't get in. But a fortress can also be like a jail that you put somebody in to not let them out. Okay? So, how does the helmet of salvation protect us? When we have the knowledge of what Jesus purchased, the completeness of it, the totality of it, and the confidence that it brings, that we can walk with our head up high knowing we are protected. And how do we get that knowledge? By renewing our mind to what? To the Word of God. Ties right back to that loin belt, even though there's not a direct tie between the two pieces. When we build and renew our mind to think like our spirit man, in line with the Word of God, then what have we done? We have built a helmet of protection, a fortress around our mind to protect us when these lies come. Now, that's fundamental. If you don't see it, don't hesitate to say it again. The Word of God, when we feed ourselves on it, will build us a hedge of protection around our mind that, like a helmet, deflects the wiles, the schemes, the trickery, the cunning of the enemy. So what does he do? He throws a dart. He tells us one time. And we confess the word because we know what salvation entails. I can walk in peace. I'm not going to worry. And about the 30th time, we say, you know, maybe there is something to that. And what have we just done? Set our helmet down. Now he's got a direct one. He said, not only are you going to worry about this, but how are you going to pay for it? And what happens to it? He starts growing. If you think about a fort, which the word fort and fortress in our language probably comes from the same word, what do? You put a log up, a log up, a log up, a log up, and you, after a while, you got a fort. You're surrounded. But when you let that first dart in, it's like you let the gate down. And then they can come in and disassemble this one. Take that log out back there. Now all of a sudden you're getting darts coming at you. You ever felt that way? I can't turn around. Every time I turn around, something's coming after me. Well, that's what we've done. And then what happens? He works. And this verse says that these tools, these weapons are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. So he rebuilds that fortress. To keep you locked up in it so you can't get out. But the Word of God, sharper than any what? Two-edged sword, divides apart, soul and spirit. We have a way, when that happens, to tear down that fortress, to make that division go away, of that protection that he's put around us to keep us in jail. We have a way through the Word, and we'll study this next week, to tear down what he's built up. So I want you to understand, if you let your guard down and he's built a fortress around you and you are held captive in some areas, there is a way of deliverance that has been purchased with your salvation, and it comes by the Word of God and the sword of the Spirit. And it will tear down whatever fortress he's built. Now, if you don't, then it's going to lead to worry. It's going to lead to anxiety. It's going to lead to oppression. And oppression just takes you right down a spiral staircase to depression and life that is not joyful. It's not displaying any of the fruit that Jesus purchased for you and I here. Now, I can say that because I allowed myself in years gone by to walk that staircase. I didn't walk it. I tumbled down it. But I ain't going back. Because I know the completeness of my salvation and what he purchased. And I've got a weapon to fight him if I open a crack and drive him away again. But you know the best part? A lot of the things that I used to worry about and that were cracks, he doesn't hit me with anymore. Why? Because I built that up in the Word of God. And he got tired of them arrows getting stuck and extinguished or bouncing off my helmet of salvation. And so he's quit attacking in some areas. But he's persistent. He'll go find another one. That's why I said, don't blame the devil. He can't help it. That's what a kleptomaniac does. So, do you get the picture? Now, five says, we are destroying speculations. So those trickeries, those perceptions that he comes with. And every lofty thing raised up against what? The knowledge of God of our salvation. Now I've added those last two because that's what we're talking about today. What is he trying to do? To separate us from the Word of God. Now, I can't say enough. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the anointed word. You can have faith in one area and zero faith in another area. So, if you're standing for peace, don't go read just about being prosperous. If you're standing for health, don't go read just about some other area or benefit. You need to study the area you're in. Build that fortress up so that those darts can't get in. And then we have the ability then, once we do that, to protect that fort by this helmet of salvation. And then what happened? He can't get in anymore. So I want you to see that fortress is a dual action. If you let him in, he's going to build a fort around your head. If you keep him out with the Word of God, or drive him out with the Word of God and then keep him out with the Word, then you're building that helmet of salvation to protect our mind. Salvation is such a beautiful and complete gift. It's what really feeds our righteousness and a lot of the other things that the Lord has given us. And we have to take these thoughts captive. We talked about last week when we read this verse, taking them out of our shield and casting them down. How do we cast them down when they come against us? How did Jesus cast it down? If you be, it is written. It is written. It is written. And you got to remember Matthew, the 11th chapter, I think it's the 12th verse, says that we take this, how? The kingdom is taken by violence, with force. Okay? That's not meaning the physical. How do we fight in the spirit? With our words. With our words. That is one of the main deceptions that the devil will use. Your words, that's really not that important. How could your words be important? Well, they're not my words. They're his words. And when I speak his words, the spirit in me gives life to those words. He doesn't want you to know that. John 6:63. That's why last week we looked at Matthew 6:31 that said, take no thought, saying. It's just like that fort. If we take that deceptive thought, saying, then we're building his fortress to keep us captive. If we take no thought, and we don't say the thought, but we say what the word says, like Jesus did, it is written, then what are we doing? We're building the fort of that helmet of salvation around our head to protect it. The Greek word for helmet literally means around the head. And I think we've seen today it talks about protecting our mind. How often have I said, too often, that just seems too good to be true, or I can't wrap my head around it, or I can't wrap my mind around it. You know, I don't have to. I just got to say what the word says and believe it. Let's begin to close. Let's look at 1 Peter 1:13. Joe mentioned that a helmet had a what? A chin strap. At least the one he wore did. And that's going to tie right in to this verse. Therefore, 1 Peter 1:13, gird your minds for action. Anything different? King James says, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird literally means to bind about. So just like we girded up that loin belt with truth, we're going to pull that chin strap, if you can envision it, so to speak, or get that right-fitting helmet on tight so it fits good. And how do we do that? We do it by Romans 12:1-2, by renewing our mind, being transformed to what His Word says, not transformed or pressured into the way of the world or the way of the enemy. Satan's biggest lie to us is to try to get us to water down our salvation to just a safety net for heaven. And when he does that, then he's got a hook in us. Last scripture, 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity or fear, but he's given us what? A spirit of power, love, and what? A sound mind. Discipline is one that my Bible says, and there is some self-discipline in it. Sound mind there. The last word is for mind is P-H-R-O-N-E-O, which means to think intelligently. You know what the word sound is there? sozo. But the Lord hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but He's given us a saved mind. Our helmet of salvation. A saved mind, a delivered mind, a mind free from oppression. A mind that where it makes perfect sense to call those things that be not as though they were, the way of the kingdom. How did the Roman soldier walk when he had his full armor on? Chest out, head up. I won't say proud because that's not good for us, but how about confident, trusting? In what? In his armor he had. In what he had already accomplished with that armor. Remember, if Satan could have kept you from receiving Jesus, he would have. You whipped him then, and that was his biggest battle that he lost. So all these other battles that we fight with him, we can whip him too. Take that helmet of salvation. It said, take the helmet of salvation. What is the implied subject of that sentence? You. Okay? So I can say, I'm the subject of that sentence. Take, there's a word which means to receive. His armor is part of his grace, but for that grace to work with us, by grace, through faith. So you begin to see how all these different parts of the armor, spiritual armor, fit together. Take it, receive it. Because if I set it aside, all that salvation purchased for me, all that the blood purchased, then I get no benefit. Now, I won't ask you, do you understand? But I will ask, does this make faith? Do we see how trusting in the fullness and the completeness of our salvation gives us confidence to face the problems when we have our helmet of salvation on tight? All right, next week, sword of the Spirit. Following week, we'll talk about prayer. I'm going to talk about it as a lance, even though the scripture doesn't use it. I think the reason why Paul didn't use it is that guard standing there that he was looking at when he wrote Ephesians probably didn't have that lance inside the building. But it was obviously a part of it, so we'll talk about it. So two more weeks and we'll wrap this up. Be blessed and go in the fullness of the knowledge of all Jesus purchased for you.